I invite you now to turn in your Bibles to the book of Colossians chapter 3. You can find that on page 984 of the Bibles in your seats. If you were with us last week, you remember that we looked at how in the gospel, Christ wants us to change. He wants us to put off our sin and to be conformed more and more to be like Him. And the emphasis last week was kind of our change as individuals and also our change as we fit into the rest of the church, as we interact with others in the church. But today, as we move into the latter half of chapter 3, we will see how the gospel changes even the roles in our most basic human relationships. So we're going to be looking at Colossians 3, verse 18 through 4, verse 1. Before we read these, let's look again to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we need your word. We need you to tell us what is right and what is true. We need the encouragements and the help and the conviction of your word. So Lord, as we come to the reading and the preaching of your word now, would you please help us by your Spirit, stir up our hearts to receive these things to your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. This is God's holy word. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. For the wrongdoer will be paid back for the wrong he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. The summer before my freshman year in college, I found employment with a painting company. And so all that summer, I worked painting houses, and it may have been just because of my own incompetence, but it seemed like throughout that whole summer and for maybe several weeks afterward, I had paint with me wherever I went. And so I had paint in my hair, and I had paint in my fingernails, and I sometimes had paint on my elbows and paint on my face. And because this paint was sticking to me, I carried my identity as a painter, not just to work, not just when I went to work to paint houses, but into every part of my life. When I was with my family, when I went to church, and when I spent time with my friends. And in Colossians, we've been learning about this new identity that we have in Christ. The new identity that we have in the gospel. And this new identity is not just, doesn't just belong to part of our lives. It's not just something that we need to think about or be concerned with when we go to church. But the verses that we are looking at this morning, they tell us that the gospel sticks to us wherever we go, into all the different relationships that we are in. We bring the gospel into even our most basic human relationships. And we need to live out the gospel in these relationships. We need to think through and work out and live out of these the implications of what Christ has done for us in the gospel as we relate in these different roles. Now, this process may be disruptive to you. The gospel may challenge and question the things that just seem natural as you relate to one another in your different roles. But the gospel will also change these roles. And as it changes these things, as your family and your workplace is changed by the gospel, the fragrance of the gospel will spread. And you will catch the attention of more and more people, and you will show them a whole new way of life, a compelling way of life that is different than what the world has to offer. And also, as the gospel spreads to your most basic human relationships, it will also address your deepest problems. In which relationships are your biggest problems? Well, very often it's your marriage, or your parents, or your children, or your workplace. It's these relationships that are the most difficult. And the gospel gives you hope, and it gives you a path forward as you relate to one another in these situations. And so this passage this morning, it calls you to live out the gospel. To live out the gospel in the roles of your most basic human relationships. And Paul, we see here, addresses three different fundamental relationships in these verses. So we see the relationship of marriage, the relationship of the family, and then we'll look at this third relationship under the category of the relationship of work. And so first of all, live out the gospel in your role in marriage. Live out the gospel in your role in marriage. Of course, there are two different roles that you can live out in marriage. And so first, if you are a wife, live out the gospel by submitting to your husband. Now look at verse 18. Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. People in our culture don't really like this verse very much. And maybe some of you don't really like this verse very much. But we have to understand that this isn't just sort of an accidental inclusion in the Bible. It's not something that just sort of slipped in Colossians accidentally. This is one of five places in the New Testament alone that call wives to submit to their husbands. And this command is also not just an accommodation to the culture of Paul's day. This is certainly a radical command for our culture, but it would have also been a radical command for the culture of the Colossians. Not so much because it called the wives to submit to their husbands, but because of what we'll look at next, that it called husbands to love their wives. And so we see that God doesn't call us to any particular culture. He is presenting to us a whole new way of life, a whole new way of life, a radical new way of relating to one another in marriage. Well, what does it mean for a wife to submit to her husband? If we were to boil it down, maybe to the very most essential element of what it means, then what it means is that when a married couple makes a decision, the husband gets the final say. The husband gets the deciding vote. And when he makes that final decision, the wife needs to go along with the decision, not bringing it up again and again, but submitting to him and trusting that God will use it for good. Now, there's some ways that we can qualify this command. This doesn't mean that wives shouldn't give their opinions to their husband. It doesn't mean that wives shouldn't even seek to persuade their husbands of things. And husbands should listen to their wives and seek their counsel and even be persuaded by what they have to say. And if a husband decides something that would make the wife do something sinful, then a wife doesn't need to submit to him in that situation. Acts 5:29, Peter and the apostles tell the Jewish leaders, we must obey God rather than men. But in the many other cases, in the many other situations, even if the wife disagrees or feels that her husband's decision is unwise or problematic, Christ is calling her to willingly submit to her husband because of Christ. Now, if you're a wife, what is it that makes this hard? Why is it hard to do this? What might keep you from submitting to your husband? You might doubt your husband's wisdom. You might even have very good reasons to doubt his wisdom. You might be afraid of not being in control and not having an influence over the outcome of whatever it is. Or simply, it might be hard because you might know that his decision is going to keep you from getting what you want. Well, how can you do this? How can you put yourself in such a vulnerable position? How can you willingly give up your control? How can you willingly give up your opinion and even give up what you want in this way? Well, you can do this in verse 18 points out. You can do this because it is fitting in the Lord. It is fitting in the Lord. You see, whenever Christ calls you to submit to this way, he's not so much calling you to trust your husband. He's not so much calling you to trust your husband who may or may not be trustworthy, but he is calling you to trust him. And he is always trustworthy. Isn't this what you've already done in the gospel? When you came to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you put your eternal destiny in his power and under his control. You relinquished the control of your own life. You gave up the many other things you were trusting in for salvation. And if you are able to do this, if you can trust him for your eternal destiny, can you trust your Savior? Can you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who sustains the world by his power, the one who holds everything under his control, and the one who died on the cross for you? Can you trust him to do even better than what you think is best through even the seemingly unwise decisions of your husband? So if you are a wife, you are to live out the gospel by submitting to your husband. But on the other hand, if you are a husband, you are to live out the gospel by loving your wife. Loving your wife. Look at verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Now, we husbands might read verse 18 and get a little bit excited. We might say, well, this is great. My wife has to submit to me, and so now I can get whatever I want. But Paul let us entertain this even for one little minute. Immediately in verse 19, he calls husbands to love their wives. To love their wives. This word love is agape. It's the self-sacrificing, the lay down your life kind of love from the Bible. It's the love that Christ has shown you. The love that God has demonstrated to you. And you are to love your wife by seeking her best interest. By seeking what is best for her and doing this sacrificially. Loving her means not being harsh with her. This phrase, not being harsh, maybe could be better translated, do not be bitter towards her, or do not be irritated with her. And so the call to love is a call for patience and understanding, trying to understand maybe the very, very real differences between you and your wife, and being understanding and patient with her needs. Loving your wife on the one hand means that you can't lord her responsibility to submit to you over her. You can't lord it over her. But you need to use your authority. You need to use your final vote for her good, for her best interest. Now, what is best for her might not always be what she wants. And perhaps this is part of the reason why Christ is calling your wife to submit. Loving her doesn't necessarily mean always doing what she wants or what she thinks is best, but it does mean in every decision, especially in the decisions in which you disagree, that you are making that decision with her best interest in mind, for her good and not ultimately your own. And so love means not lording over her, but on the other hand, love also means being willing to lead her. Maybe some of you aren't so tempted to lord it over your wife. That's not really your temptation, but maybe you are not really willing to lead her. You're not really willing to study out issues or to develop opinions, develop convictions on things. You're never willing to disagree with her. You just do what she thinks is best. You let her make the decisions because it's not really worth it for you to disagree or to have conflict with her. And really, this isn't loving your wife either. If you really love her, if you want to love her the way that Christ is calling you to love her, you need to be willing to lead her. Well, ultimately, in both of these cases, whether it's by lording over your wife or by not leading her, the reasons that husbands don't do this, the reasons why husbands don't love their wife is ultimately that we are too interested in our own interests. We are too interested in getting what we want. But in the gospel, Christ laid down his interests for you. He laid down his life to set you free from the slavery of seeking simply to do what you want. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 15 says that he died for all so that those who live would no longer live for themselves. Christ's love for you is the motivation, is the strength, and is the power for you to sacrificially love your wife. Just think about what Christ is calling your wife to. He is calling your wife to be willing to trust him enough to do the scary thing of submitting to you. And if she can trust him that much, if she must trust him that much, won't you be willing to trust him that much yourself for the strength and the power to love your wife sacrificially, to lay down your wife, your life for her? So whether as a wife or a husband, you are called to live out the gospel in your marriage. Live out the gospel in these roles. But not only must you live out the gospel in your marriage, secondly, live out the gospel in your role in the family, in your role in the family, as we move on to verses 20 and 21. Now, just like in marriage, we have two roles here. There are two different roles you might have in your family. And so first, if you are a child, live out the gospel by obeying your parents. Kids, do you know that God wrote this verse especially for you? You might wonder if you really belong here, if you belong in the worship of God, or if the Bible really is about you. Maybe it's just mostly for your parents and it's not for you at all. But kids, God put this verse in the Bible just for you. He wants you to know that you do matter. You do belong here. That you do belong in the congregation of his people. You are just as much one of his people as your parents are one of his people. And what he wants you to do, he has a very, very important, a very wonderful, but a very hard job for you to do. And what he wants for you to do is in verse 20. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Obeying your parents is hard, isn't it? It's hard to obey your parents. It's especially hard because you have to obey them in everything. You have to obey them when it's easy, when they tell you to do things like finish your ice cream or get ready to go swimming. But you also have to obey them when they say hard things like clean up your room or stay in the backyard or stop playing video games and do your homework. Why do you think it's hard? Kids, why do you think it's hard to obey your parents? Why is it hard to obey your parents? Maybe it's hard to trust them. It's hard to trust that they really know what is best, that they know what is good for you. Maybe it's hard to believe they really know what they're doing. But isn't really the real reason why it's hard to obey them is that when you obey your parents, it just keeps you from getting what you want. Keeps you from getting what you want. So it's hard. It's hard to obey your parents. But kids, you trust God, right? You trust God. He loved you. He loved you enough to send Jesus to the cross to die for you, to save you. And if He loves you that much, if He loves you that much, then you can trust Him. You can trust Him enough to believe that your parents are going to be used by God to help you to want better things, to want different things, and to protect you and to help you, even when you don't understand, even when you don't understand what they're doing. Kids, your parents love you. They love you. And they're trying their best to protect you and to help you by the rules that they make. But sometimes they're going to mess up. And they're going to make rules that aren't very clear, aren't very easy to obey. But even if they mess up, God isn't going to mess up. And He will use even their mistakes to give you what is good, to help you as you obey them, as you follow Him. But kids, Jesus doesn't just have something to say to you. He also has something to say to your parents about how they take care of you. And so on the other hand, if you are a father, live out the gospel by not provoking your children, not provoking your children. Verse 21. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Now, while both parents should expect obedience from their children. Children, you have to obey both mommy and daddy. Paul is addressing fathers here, not because mothers don't need or are allowed to provoke their children, but rather Paul is especially addressing fathers because fathers have the primary responsibility for how their children are parented. Fathers have the final responsibility to make sure that their children are not provoked. And so fathers, you need to know this. You need to know that the buck stops with you. You need to know that God has given you the final responsibility for parenting your children. Well, what does it mean to provoke your children? Well, maybe the best way to define it is to look at what it produces. Verse 21 says, do not provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Lest they become discouraged. Provoking your children means to parent them in such a way that they become discouraged. That they lose heart. That they give up trying to obey because it's too hard. And it's just too impossible to obey. You provoke your children by being too harsh with them, by having such a high standard that's beyond their capacity to meet, to disciplining them overly harshly. You provoke them by being inconsistent with them, being lenient on them, lenient one day and then harsh with them the next day for the same offense. You provoke your children by not clearly communicating to them what your expectations are, helping them to understand what you're asking them to do. And you provoke your children by not encouraging them, not affirming them and encouraging them as they're seeking to obey. I just think for a minute, when's the last time you encouraged one of your children? It's so easy to criticize and to correct them, and for that to be the substance of your parenting. But Christ is calling you to encourage them, so that they are not discouraged. Well, what causes us fathers to provoke our children? Well, really the recurring theme here, the underlying cause, is we provoke our children because we are too interested in doing what we want and getting what we want. We're trying to get peace and quiet. We're trying to look good in front of other people. And we sometimes just don't really want to do the work that it takes to lovingly parent our children. But the gospel addresses us as parents and fathers too. You know God's patience and His kindness for you. You are a child of God. You may be a father, but you are also a child. You are His child. He's not harsh with you. He's not inconsistent with you. He encourages you and affirms you despite your sins because of Jesus. And in love, by His strength, don't provoke your children, but parent them with consistency and encouragement in love, in His strength. And so live out the gospel. We have to live out the gospel in our marriage. We have to live out the gospel in our family. And then thirdly, live out the gospel in your role at work. Live out the gospel in your role at work as we move to verse 22. Now Paul, he moves into the relationship between slaves and masters here. And we have to realize that we don't exactly have anything like this in our culture anymore. We don't have this kind of relationship. Paul isn't exactly talking about the workplace here. He's really still talking about the home, about the household. He's talking about how slaves are part of the household, and as a part of the household, they need to obey. But these verses do tell us how we ought to work, how we ought to think about our work, and so it is right for us to apply them to our workplace. It's right for us to think about how to live out the gospel as we work. And so as we apply this teaching to the workplace, first, if you are under others at work, live out the gospel by working submissively and diligently. Look at verse 22. Bondservants, obey in everything those who are your earthly masters, not by way of eye service as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. And so the call to slaves here is actually the same call as to children. They are to obey their earthly masters in everything. And this kind of absolute, unquestioning authority is maybe not exactly applicable in the workplace. We have a bit of a different relationship to our bosses than slaves do to their masters. But this call, it does call you to work for your boss in a submissive way. Are you willing to do what your boss asks you to do, whether it's easy or whether it's hard, whether it's your defined responsibility or whether maybe it's somebody else's responsibility, whether it's the way that you would like to do your job or maybe it's not like you would like to do your job? Are you willing to do it His way or her way? And this is what Christ is calling you to hear. And furthermore, if you are under others at work, you also need to work diligently, not just when your boss is watching, not just when he's around, not just to win favor from him, but working diligently and earnestly as for the Lord. It is so easy to give eye service, isn't it? It's easy to be diligent when your boss is near, when he's present. But if he's gone, isn't it so much easier to pull up Facebook or to run out and get some coffee or to check your personal email instead of working diligently for the company? In the research lab where I used to work, my office was right beside my boss's office. And even though I had a really good boss and I enjoyed the work that I was doing, I found myself, whenever he was traveling on a vacation or maybe a work trip or something, he was out of the office, somehow the whole atmosphere of the lab was just like a little less diligent, a little less earnest. It was easy for me to not be quite as excited about my work or to be so concerned about being productive there. And it was so easy with his eyes not on me to not be diligent. But this is not how Christ is calling us to work. He's calling us to a whole new way of working. Working submissively and working diligently, not before the eyes of others. Not even to please others, to please your boss, but working for him. Why might not you want to work submissively and diligently? Well, maybe you feel entitled in some way. Maybe your compensation isn't what you think it should be. And you kind of are trying to get back at your employer by not working hard. Maybe your boss is just hard to work with. He's kind of a jerk. He's difficult. And so it's hard to work earnestly and diligently for him. Or maybe you're just lazy and it's just hard to work hard and you have a hard time being diligent in your work. Well, you need to think about and consider that the gospel that saved you, that gospel says that your work is not ultimately about your boss. It's not ultimately about your company. Your work is ultimately about serving the Savior who loves you. About serving the Savior whom you love. His eyes are the eyes that matter. And his eyes are always watching. And he will reward you. He will reward you for the things that you do. And so if you are under others at work, you need to work submissively and diligently. But then finally, in verse 1 of chapter 4, if you are over others at work, live out the gospel by treating them fairly. By treating them fairly. Masters, treat your bondservants justly and fairly, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Well, what is it? What does it mean? What does it mean to treat those under you justly and fairly? Oh, well, it means that you communicate with them. You communicate clearly what your expectations are. It means that you encourage them in their work. You affirm them when they do well. You don't just try to extract every bit of work out of them, but you are sensitive to their needs and their concerns. And it's not necessarily easy to show this kind of sensitivity to your employees. It's not that easy because too often at work, you're trying to get done what you want to get done. You're trying to accomplish your goals. You're trying to bring success and bring money in for the company. And maybe your employees, they aren't very diligent. They aren't very submissive. They're hard to work with. And it seems right for you to treat them a little less than fair. But this passage, verse here calls you to remember that you aren't just a boss. You aren't just over people, but you also are a slave. That you have a master in heaven. And what is your master like to you? Isn't he patient? Isn't he kind? Isn't he caring? He died for you. And he has a bigger, better plan for you than simply for your company to be successful, for you to make money as a company. He's calling you to be just and to be fair to those under you. So we need to bring the gospel into all of the roles and all of our relationships. And the gospel does indeed transform these relationships. It changes how we think, how we react, how we relate to one another in our marriages, in our families, and in our work. Now, if you are like me, as you're thinking about all of these responsibilities that Christ has for you, what he's calling you to as a husband or a wife, as a father or a child, as a worker, or as one who is over others at work, then this can be kind of discouraging. There are ways that you and I need to change in how we relate to the people around us. There are ways that you have failed to live out the gospel in these roles. And as you're thinking about your failures, and as you're thinking about the ways that you need to change, remember again the gospel that you are trying to live out in these roles. The gospel is about how Jesus died for you. He died for you so that you don't have to die, so that you can be forgiven. And so as you are struggling and failing to live out the gospel in these roles, it's right. It's right for you to seek forgiveness. To seek forgiveness from your spouse or your children or your parents or your boss or your employees, to seek their forgiveness for how you have failed them. And it is right for you to ask your Savior for forgiveness as you have failed in these ways. And as you do this, know that He will forgive you. And He will give you the strength and the ability and the power to more and more live out the gospel in these different roles. And as He changes you and as He changes your relationships in your family and in your workplace, you will adorn the gospel of Christ. And you will spread the fragrance of the glory of God in your marriage and in your family and in your workplace to a dark and fallen world. Let's pray.